We now look to Brother Keith to speak to us upon that subject. Brother Keith.
My beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, open the word with me, if you will, to Isaiah 26. There the Spirit sets before us very clearly an undeniable principle which will work in every age in which mortal man experiences. And it's there in Isaiah 26 and verse 9, which our brethren have referred to in the previous addresses. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. But that isn't the principle that I want to bring out. Our brethren have made mention of that. It's to be found in the following verse. Let favour be showed to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of Yahweh. So the Spirit testimony is showing to us an undeniable principle, brethren and sisters. Where human nature and flesh exists, that although it might be bound and although it might have a seal placed upon it, where there is that spirit of wickedness, there will become a time of proving. What is within the hidden heart of man? Now the Father has always worked on that principle, brethren and sisters. It isn't something strange to those that have taken hold of the covenants of faith through sacrifice, in a full belief of the gospel of the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no doubt they heard of it if they went to their Sunday school in their Sunday school days. And no doubt if they were taken through, they would have known of it and experienced of it as they were taken through by a faithful brother. Right in the very beginning of things, when Adam and Eve lived in paradise, and that God the Almighty could say, Yahweh, through his Elohim, everything was good to behold. And we do not know the time, brethren and sisters, in which Adam and Eve experienced the wonder and the beauty and the glory which was associated with that age in which they were in the garden before they fell. But we certainly know this, that they were under the administration of immortal beings, the Elohim. And they were taught of them. And they were educated by them. And they were given the garden that they might tend it. And the Almighty desired of those individuals that out of a loving and a free will offering, they would show their love to him by obedience to his word. And there was the serpent, with all of its beguiling. And it comes to Eve, and in direct opposition to the teaching of the Almighty, it says, thou shalt not die. And tempered it with the enticing words, thou shalt be like the Elohim, to know good and evil. And Eve, who had been given the teachings of the Almighty, who had experienced his love and his mercy,
took of the fruit. Here was the time of our first parents proving, brethren and sisters. And she carried it to Adam. In an enticing way, no doubt, having already partaken of the fruit, and knowing of good and evil. And he partakes of it. One that had only ever experienced the love of Almighty God. And there will be those, and as our brother Alan made mention of, those that are within our community, which turn round and say, how can it be possible that after 1,000 years in which the world has been ruled over by a community of immortal white-robed priests under the authority of Yahweh through his Son, reigning in that kingdom which has been established in the political heavens of Revelation 4 that our brethren have taken to it. How is it possible? It is completely impossible that with 1,000 years reign of the judgments of God being executed, of the power of the dragon being bound and a seal be being placed upon it, how is it possible, they say, that there could ever be a rising at the end? And so we can read in books which are produced by brethren that are on book tables, which we are asked to partake of and to spend our money to purchase, statements which say rebellion against immortals is so palpably silly to calculate that their puny strength can win against God presupposes a mentality deterioration to the kindergarten level during the millennium. And they go on in their reasoning. And they say, where will they get the weapons from? A massive rebellion at the end of 1,000 years' reign of Christ would stamp it as a failure. I'm making direct quotations, brethren and sisters, from a brother. One is asked to believe that Christ and his immortals will know nothing at all of this mighty Gog, Magog uprising until it bursts upon the world. And having made these assertions, the writer draws his conclusion to the fact, brethren and sisters, and these are his very words, Ezekiel 38 also can now be read as the precise equivalent of Revelation 20. And you know, brethren and sisters, that when we want to test a thing, read what the conclusion is. And if the conclusion is wrong in the sight of God, no matter what the reasoning is like, and no matter how appealing it might be to the thinking of the flesh and to our ways, it will not have any foundation in it whatsoever as far as the word of God is concerned. If Eve had pondered the fact of the conclusion of the reasoning and of the fact of what God had said, and it had stayed in her mind, she wouldn't have partaken of the fruit. If there was a full understanding that the partaking of it was death, it was the conversation and the philosophy and what has become the thinking of this world that led her astray. And it has ever been so. Let the word, brethren and sisters, the fire of the word, prove the things that we read and the things that we hear, whether it's written from a book
or whether it's spoken from Brother Keith Ellis. And if what is spoken by Brother Keith Ellis is not in accordance with the testimony of God's word, don't receive it. But certainly come to me and speak to me. And I hope that the flesh will not be so strong in me, brethren and sisters, that I won't react in a fiery way. Because everything has to be proven by fire and by the testimony of God's word. And if we are true brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, then we will thankfully receive it, although it might hurt us, because we know that it comes as wounds from a friend. And it's a spirit, brethren and sisters, which we have to cultivate. But it's an underlying principle which has worked throughout the ages from the time of Adam and will continue to work right on through, right to the end of the millennium reign of Christ that our brother Alan took us to when he spoke of those kings and priests reigning for 1,000 years. Now, in the loosing of this Satan, which we have in this 20th chapter, we will find very clearly indeed that from our Sunday school days, for those of us that were fortunate to go through it and had wise teachers, and from the days that we were taken through the truth by brethren that understood and believed the word itself, we understand and we know that Satan means adversary, that it's a manifestation of sin in the flesh, that it's outworking, is brought about and manifested through this body of flesh which we bear now, and which the mortal race in that future age of 1,000 years will have. That it will be kept in check and it will be bound certainly is a fact that a brother made mention of, I think it was in a prayer, that a child will die of 100 years of age in this age in which, through the divine law being applied in immortal hands, that there will be a binding of the things related to the sin power manifested in the flesh, and there will be a seal on it that it will not be able to spread forth in its vigour. There will be during that age a transformation in relationship to the earth, that it will bring forth in an abundance expressed through indeed the prophets, that there will be a handful of corn upon the top of the mountains. Yes, there will be abundant blessings during this period of time, which will come about because of the wise rule, the just and righteous judgments, and indeed the swiftness of the judgment and the execution of that judgment, which will be brought about. And here, we're told in very clear language that this rising up of this Satan occurs at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Our brethren have shown to us, but perhaps we need to be reminded that the kingdom of God on earth is the revitalized nation of Israel, ruled over by Christ from the throne of David, and over the 12 tribes by the apostles, who are given that duty to do, to reign from the thrones given to them by the Master and promised to them nearly 2,000 years ago. This is important because it presents before us very clearly indeed, brethren and sisters, that the kingdom of God established upon the mountains of Israel is the nation of Israel, brought into being through the work of Elijah and those associated with him, and the work of the master of Elijah to Israel, the 10 tribes, and the work and related to the master to Judah previously. They have been revitalized. Their hearts and their minds have been brought into tune with the Almighty, mortal though they be. And they have been brought under the bonds of the covenant. And then they become that exceeding great and mighty army which is spoken of in, as in Ezekiel 37. And they then become the head of the nations and not the tail, as Deuteronomy speaks of. And here they are for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years. And then at the end of this 1,000 years, as we're spoken of here, Satan shall be loosed. How is it then, brethren and sisters, that our brethren can say to us, "Oh, the Gog and Magog, which is spoken of here in relationship to this Satan, is precisely the equivalent of the Gog and the Magog of Ezekiel 38. Of course it can't be, can it? But don't accept my word for it. Open the word itself. Turn with me to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, verse 16. And the testimony of the Spirit, brethren and sisters, tells us and shows to us very clearly indeed to what time Ezekiel 38 refers. And we have to equip ourselves with the word that we might be able to answer those that come to us and say it's the precise equivalent of that in the apocalypse. But there it is. Verse 16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel in a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. So the prophet's testimony is very clear indeed of when these things will take place. The only thing that we have to do, brethren and sisters, is to ascertain, well, when is the latter days? And that will show to us very clearly as to whether it's at the beginning of the millennium, or whether it's at the end of the millennium, or whether it's after Christ has come to Jerusalem and his reign. And it's at the beginning of the millennium, of the millennium proper, not during that period of time prior to the millennium, probably 40 years, running on to 50 years. And all that we have to do, brethren and sisters, is to open the word of God and turn to Hosea. And Hosea chapter 3. And it shows to us very clearly indeed of when these things will be. And in verse 4 it says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim." And there is the picture of Israel in its apostasy. Mingle together the things of the truth and the things of the world, the teraphim, and these things which are associated with the wise rule that was established under David and under Solomon, and established prior to that under Moses. He says they're going to be a long time. They're going to abide many days without these things. And so it happened in AD 70. Time forbids for us to pursue it any further, but it goes on to say, and afterwards, after this long period of time, which is mentioned in the abiding of many days, shall the children of Israel return and seek Yahweh their God and David their king, and shall fear Yahweh and his goodness in the latter days. So the latter days are identified very clearly for us in Hosea as that period of time which covers a period of years in which there is the progress of Israel being reborn, till finally they stand as that one nation and constitute the kingdom of God on earth at the beginning of the millennium. How can the brother then say it's the precise equivalent?
of that which is going to come to pass at the end of the millennium. There's 1,000 years difference, brethren and sisters, in relationship to these things. Gog in Ezekiel 38 invades the land in the latter days, when Israel dwells confidently and securely. And when was that? Well, he says it was in Ezekiel 38. Brethren, and turn with you around to us and say, oh, well, then that's got to be after Christ is reigning at Jerusalem. They can only be in that sort of situation when Christ is in the earth. Turn to Ezekiel 39, speaking of these things. Let the word answer it and let it be in keeping. But Ezekiel 39 is speaking of the same events, and the development of them from 38 is obvious from the first few reading of the verses of chapter 39. And it goes on and it speaks of this period of time of when they dwelt safely. And it goes on in verse 25, therefore thus saith Adonai Yahweh, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name, after they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land. So the testimony of God's word is absolutely sure and steadfast, brethren and sisters. They dwelt safely and confidently in the land when they were still in their trespasses and in their sins, and Ezekiel 37 had not been fulfilled. Because Ezekiel 37, which speaks of the revival of Israel and the joining of them together with Judah, speaks of that time in which they will be cleansed from their sins and from their idolatry. So Ezekiel 38 prophetically does not follow in chronological order from Ezekiel 37. What a powerful thing the word of God is, brethren and sisters, that when it is compared through the eyes of faith, it is supportive of the things that it lays down everywhere, and there is not confusion. There is not Babylon in the things which the brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus hold fast to. And we see that Gog in Revelation 20 does not invade the land till 1,000 years after the binding of the dragon. If time allows us, we'd like to go into that as well. Ezekiel 38 verse 15 says that it goes from the north. The Revised Version, if you've got it there, it says from the uttermost parts of the north. Revelation chapter 20 says from the four corners of the earth. Now you go through and read Ezekiel 38 and see what the territory which is associated with Gog is, and that's not the four quarters of the earth. That's specifically mentioned. Gomer, Magog, Togarmah, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them. It stretches across Europe from Spain through France through Germany, all of the Russias, the Prince of Russia, down through the land of Italy, Greece, through the area of the Balkans, which is so much in the news today, right across through Syria, right across through Iraq and Iran, down through into the land of Egypt, Ethiopia and Libya, the north coast of Africa. And finally he sets his tabernacles in the midst of the land upon the mountains of Israel. That's not the four quarters of the earth, brethren and sisters. Doesn't tie up, does it? Gog's invasion in verses 18 and 20 is the occasion of Yahweh's manifestation through his Son at my presence. And yet in Revelation chapter 20, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Yahweh's manifestation with the saints, have been reigning and ruling for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, they have had dominion over all the earth. Ezekiel 39 verses 1 to 2 and verses 11 to 12 tells us that a sixth part escapes destruction.
and the dead are buried. In chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, which we've already read, is it's entirely destroyed. The purpose in relationship to the overthrow of Gog in Ezekiel 38 is that Yahweh may be made known to the nations. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 38. Verse 6 and 7 of chapter 39 emphasizes that point. And verses 21 and 23 of Ezekiel chapter 39. And yet, in the Apocalypse chapter 20, the world has known him for 1,000 years. And been aware of these things. Which testimony are we to take, brethren and sisters, when we have tried the words by the fire of God's word? If we put the fire of God's word to the word of our brethren, and of those that are outside, if it's destroyed, it matters not. Because the testing and the proving will never do any harm to the things of the truth. Never. It can't. Because the things that we hold so true and so dear are like gold and they are like silver. And they only get better by its proving. Only gets better, brethren and sisters, from its proving. But why, as we have made mention, why is this allowed to happen at this time? For the very fact of proving, as we mentioned in the Garden of Eden, and we can go through all of the scriptures, and we can see that point being emphasized time and time and time again. Yahweh brought Israel through to the land, and he took them through the wilderness that they might know what is within their heart. They could have gone a shorter route. Time and time again it is there that these things might be made evident, that it might be seen that the Father in heaven through his Son and his saints, that their judgment is righteous and it is just. That it is righteous, brethren and sisters, and that it is just indeed. Turn with me then to Revelation 20. And we're told there, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loose. Well, it's evident then, brethren and sisters, that Satan is to be loosed and let out of his prison. It reveals a period in which the chain of verse 1 and the seal of verse 3 will be relaxed. That's evident, isn't it? It's got to be. Because in the first few verses of chapter 20, we're told, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, the abyss. And it must always be read abyss, except in the first verse of chapter 9. Where it is the shaft of the abyss. There isn't the Greek word there in relationship to what is placed in the authorized version. In the revised version, it's put more correct. Abyss, abuses, many waters. That's the idea of it. In Revelation chapter 9, it speaks of the shaft of the abyss. And it does that for a specific purpose. If you can think of a mass of water at the bottom of the well, then the shaft is that which goes down to the water, which the water is the abuses. The shaft is that which goes down to it. Very typical in relationship to what was being revealed in Revelation chapter 9, because there it was the movement of the Arab peoples, and they were moving to the abuses. That mass of people, which was to the uttermost parts of the north, centralised in Germany. They didn't reach it, but that was where they were going. They were going, and they went in one route, up towards Constantinople, reaching up into Europe, and they went the other route across North Africa and into Spain, and they were going up the shaft to get at the abuses. Now, the waters
which speak of many nations are spoken of in Isaiah, and it says that the nations are like the troubled sea casting up dirt and mire. There is no peace for the wicked. So it's speaking of the nations, isn't it? And there in Revelation 9 it was speaking of those masses and of those hordes that were centralised in Europe. But it's speaking of the masses of the people. And the one had the key. He had the power to unlock it and to lock it. Remember how keys were given to Peter? And the papacy have made a lot of that, haven't they, to their downfall? The two keys that it was handed to him that he might unlock it first to the Jews at Pentecost. And then afterwards in Acts chapter 10 to Cornelius, to the Gentile. And he opened it up, he had the power to do it, because he believes the things concerning the kingdom of God, and he carried out the commission that was given to him, and he proclaimed the word, and it opened up the minds and of the hearts that those that received it in faith accepted the gospel message. There's the power of a key. And in Isaiah, the key speaks of government and control, that the key will be upon his shoulder. The El Gibor, the mighty warrior, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's Christ. And he's got control of the abuses of the bottomless pit. Our brethren have shown us that during the whole of the day. His dominion is worldwide. And he's controlling it. And he's controlling it, as it's said here, with a great chain. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. So now we've seen what he's laid hold of. And if that which was loosed is the Satan, what he's laid hold of and bound then is one of the same things. Speaking of the same things. But it's using language for a particular purpose. Trying to enlighten our minds to what it is that the nature of man, sin's nature, will manifest itself out as at the end of the 1,000 years in opposition to Christ. It says he has the great chain on his hand, and he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, the false accuser, and Satan, which is the adversary, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit. He took away the power from the authorities that were in the world, and they were cast down into the bottomless pit. They were placed amongst the mortal people over which Christ and the saints now rule, and he had them in total and has them in that millennial reign in total control. They can't do what they like. The law forbids it. The judgment is righteous if they try, and the sentence is swift. We know that's the way that the Father works. We know that it's the way that the Father works. Psalm 149, Brother mentioned it to me earlier in the day in discussion, and it fits very beautifully in relationship to this, to the work of the saints during that age. In verse 8 it says, verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgments written. This honour of all his saints. Praise ye Yahweh. Here it is. This is what is being accomplished in the first few verses of chapter 20. But this doesn't mean, brethren and sisters, that we're going back to medieval torture, which would take a man and put him in the stocks and hang, draw and quarter him and pillar him to a wall and put chains around him. That isn't the way of the Almighty. Certainly they will be taken, and certainly they will be brought forth for judgment for their wickedness and their wicked ways. But the sentence will be righteous, and the judgment in certainly will be swift. You go through the scriptures of truth and see where the Almighty has executed and passed sentence and executed judgment upon the wicked. And you will see that it is swift indeed. This isn't going to be an age in which people are going to be tortured. If they've disobeyed God's word, they will be brought before the judge, and the
sentence will be righteous and the judgment will be swift. The testimony of the word is with the breath of his lips will he slay the wicked. The life will be drawn from their body. Remember Ananias and Sapphira that came to Peter with a half-truth? Satan has devised this in thine heart. Thou hast devised this thing in thine heart. And within minutes, they were being carried out dead. The binding of the chains in Psalm 149. It doesn't mean that they're going to be bound and heavily laden down with chains and brought before them. It's speaking of the divine rule and order of things and the swiftness and the action which will accomplish and follow it through, brethren and sisters. We're not called upon to be individuals in the future age which take pleasure, that takes pleasure in torturing individuals. No. Don't let us take hold of that thought in our mind at all. The testimony of the word is very clear. But what about this dragon power which is spoken of here? And this is very thrilling in the age and day and age in which we live. And really we can't do justice to it because the board 5 minutes has gone up a minute ago. But here, brethren and sisters, in the dragon power that we have spoken of here, which is manifestation of the serpent, of Satan and of the devil, which will rise again when we go through the scriptures of truth, it's speaking of the political order of things. The political ambitions and desires of men. It won't be the religious things which will appear again. They will have been completely stamped out. And we say that because in verse 10, we're told that the dragon is cast into the lake of fire, into the judgment which was received and poured upon the beast and the false prophet at the beginning, in the years prior to the beginning of the millennium reign. It's the political ambitions of men. Remember, the child will die of 100 years of age. So an old man will what? Be 700 years of age? If you take it in a natural cycle or try to work it out in figures in somewhere, you think, well, an old man, he'll be 700, 800 years of age. When the 1,000 years have expired, there's another generation coming through. Another generation coming through. And that which has been bound and been sealed, that dragon power, which when we go through the scriptures, Ezekiel associates it with Pharaoh. Because on his forehead he had a serpent. It was representative of sin in the flesh. And it must have been amazing for when Moses stood before him with Aaron and with the rod. And there was Pharaoh there, and no doubt he would have on his head this serpent, this cobra, as part of his adornment. And they threw down the rod upon the floor, and the rod became a serpent. And it's interesting to note that when it was done before Pharaoh, the Hebrew word there is dragon. In Exodus chapter 7, dragon. And the rod of Moses and Aaron that was placed there, was it made a dragon? And the Egyptians, magicians, did the same. And the rod of Moses ate up the dragons of the Egyptians. So there's an association between serpent and dragon with Pharaoh. It was a political situation which was being revealed, the political organization in opposition to the powers of righteousness. That's the principle of the dragon. It manifested it later on in the times of Rome. And it's very just that this dragon power should be bound, because the dragon bound the body of Christ and sealed it. Matthew 27. The Jews went to Pilate, Rome's representative, pagan Rome's representative, the political power of Rome represented here in Pilate. And there they desired, indeed, to do something about the body of Christ. And what they wanted to do was that they might not the disciples might not come along and take the body of Christ out of the tomb. And so what did they do? For it says in the verse 34, he is risen, they will say he is risen from the dead. So the last error will be worse than the first. This was the Pharisees. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure. How? By sealing the stone. And what else did they do? And setting a watch over it. They put a chain about it. That's what they did. And that was the action of the dragon. Because when we go into the Apocalypse and chapter 12, when it's trying to present before the mind of the brethren and sisters in Christ of the warfare that went on between Constantine and pagan Rome, it was a warfare which went on between Michael and the dragon. And so it was pagan Rome in its political basis set against the principles of righteousness. And then we find in Revelation chapter 12 that after the dragon was cast to the earth, it came up again. And how did it come up again? It came up again by Constantine taking on the mantle of the dragon. It's rather interesting to find, brethren and sisters, that the dragon was a standard of the Roman army, and it really came into being during the 2nd and 3rd century AD. At the very time that the prophecy of Revelation chapter 12 was starting to come into being. And it was led in front of the pagan armies. And it was like a windsock with the head of a dragon in the front. And fire was associated with it. And as it went along, it roared with the wind travelling through it. And Constantine triumphed over it. And the pagan world was cast down to the earth. The dragon was cast down to the earth. Think about it. When the historians write about it, they say all of the temples to the pagan gods were closed. They went into disuse. They went into disrepair. They collapsed. All the priests, what happened to them? They either accepted Constantine and the Christianity that he proclaimed, or they became an ordinary citizen. Isn't it lovely how the idea of binding comes in? And they cast him down into the earth. But then the dragon, having seen that, appears and goes after the woman that brought it into being. And so we find, brethren and sisters, that we see that Constantine took on the mantle of the ways of the dragon and the political power from Constantinople. And it went on from there until 1453. And in 1453 the Turks came and drew away the power of the dragon from Constantinople. And where did it go? It went up north through the Balkans. Through Illyricum, as it was, and right up to Moscow. And the power of the dragon was manifested in Moscow, through the Tsars, and it came to its end, 1918, with the uprising of communism. And the churches were closed down, and the priests were put out of office. And in 70 years they're coming up again, and they're coming back down the same route and down through the Balkans, and they'll manifest themselves in Constantinople, and it will be the little horn of Daniel chapter 8 that's brought into being, brethren and sisters. And that's the dragon power, the Gog of the latter days of Ezekiel 38, that the master binds and places a seal on it. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the aspirations and the wickedness of man's heart will be allowed to manifest itself, that the judgments of God might be seen to be righteous. And what it's teaching us is that the aspirations and the desires and the wickedness of man is as it was at the time of Moses with Korah, Dathan and Abihu. You take too much upon yourself. And they will come against the city, the land of Israel, and they will rise up, and they won't need weapons for it. Did Cain need a weapon to rebel? No. And there's no mention of weapons there in Revelation chapter 20. But they will rise up to do battle with this one that the Lord God has appointed should reign over them, and he will indeed cast them by that judgment which has been meted out to the beast and to the false prophet. And they will experience that same fate. And by the grace of Almighty God, we look forward to hearing our brother Raymond carrying on in relationship to that which is to follow.